Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you today by recording. It's an honor to share in the worship service today here at Westminster Presbyterian Barrie with my friend Matthew. Friends, let's pray together. Gracious God, give us your Spirit, our teacher, that we might hear your voice today and listen and learn to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. In trying to find a common high-risk factor for heart disease, Michael Fitzpatrick writes this: "The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The French eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The Italians drink excessive amounts of wine and also suffer from fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans." His conclusion is, eat and drink whatever you like. What kills you is speaking English. Now, we might ask ourselves, how do we find the correct common denominator in a random list of things? How do you draw the appropriate lessons from raw data? How do we not mess things up? Well, look at our text for this morning. Abel makes a grade A offering. Enoch hitchhikes into heaven. Noah delves into zoology. Abraham leaves behind home and hearth and family farm to strike out for a new frontier for the unknown. He and his wife Sarah collect their pension and child tax credit checks the same year. A large group of slaves exit Egypt by walking through the water. A prostitute helps out spies and is spared. Israel strolls around a town for 7 days until it falls over. So what's the thread here? What do these events and people have in common? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us what they have in common is faith. That whatever they chose to do, they did it by faith. Today, we walk through the hall of faith, and what do we see? Well, the saints of old blessing and building and conceiving. A few stayed in place when that was difficult. Many spoke up when that was hard. Others sacrificed when that was almost impossible. And they all did it by faith. The common denominator amongst God's approved people through the ages, one that cries out for imitation in our own time, is this: they lived and worked and acted and spoke by faith. By their example, we're exhorted to live by faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and stayed and looked forward. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive. By faith, people crossed over deserts and seas. Walls fell down. The mouths of lions were stopped. All by faith. Let's appreciate the common denominator in our lesson. Then they lived by faith in God. And the lesson for us in our time is, well, live by faith in God. Should we imitate them? I wonder if it's wise. Look at what they did. People did all sorts of kooky and weird things by faith. Sarah had a baby at 90 years of age. Whenever I mention that in a Bible study, groans grow up from women over 50. Considered from a perspective of safety and logic and community standards and familiarity, even our prosperity, faith, and the risky ventures it pushes us toward should perhaps be avoided. I mean, it's perfectly possible to roll through life without taking these chances on purpose. After all, you could finish school without faith, have a career without faith, build a house without faith, marry, and have a family without faith in God. You can be a good citizen without faith. You can plan and organize, engage in commerce, enjoy vacations, and retire without faith in God. And, well, some do. Life's possible without the hazards faith promotes. So why take the risk? Why swing out on the vine of trust in God? Asks the preacher Tom Long. Are we not schooled against, insured against, invested against, and organized against big risks and blind ventures? I have a friend who tells me that whenever you Presbyterians ask other Presbyterians to take risks, you should remember that you are speaking with people whose ancestors invented insurance. My suspicion is that, well, we sometimes go on autopilot to get the job done. Our routines can be so well established that we could sleepwalk for quite a while and nobody notices. Process is slow and subtle, and you might not even pay conscious attention. It's an odd, embarrassing subject for conversation, but we can be numb in the midst of success. You see, success without significance is debilitating. Bo Bronson, a football coach, said on a Starbucks cup, "Failure is hard, but success is far more dangerous." If you're successful at the wrong thing, the mix of praise and money and opportunity, well, it can lock you in forever. Externally, everything looks great, nice teeth, great health, full schedule, plausible deniability. And yet underneath it all, there can be this low-grade apathy at work. When we're honest with ourselves, we think, well, you know, I'm really not into anything full on. I'm holding myself in reserve, and I don't know, I don't feel engaged. I think what's often happening is that we're not living by faith in God, but by the cold calculations of actuaries. Doing what somebody else said was important, and, well, it's dull. Tony Campolo tells the story of asking his first-year sociology class, "How long have you been alive?" One student raises his hand slowly, 19 years, right? No, Campolo says, no. I don't mean how long you've been breathing, but how long have you been alive? How long have you been alert to the world and your place in it? How long has getting up in the morning been a new adventure in significance? How long have you reveled in walking and looking and breathing, felt at home in your skin, believed your time and the world mattered? Another student says, about 15 minutes. Hebrews has this wonderful and yet precarious line for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, think of Abraham and Sarah, who lived out their lives with only a promise. God says, I want you to risk everything, leave it all behind and go to a new land. Where? God only says, I'll show you. They're old. They're leaving the safety and security of their familiar world to venture out. They put their nest egg on the line. They cash out their RSPs, cancel their cruises, and go. It's a risk, but they leave. Faith's like that. People here in your congregation this morning know more about this than we're perhaps aware. When I ask people about how they find their vocation, they talk about this time when everything went sideways and sometimes they took the only path left, and then the tone is animated. See, at times it's impossible to stand back from the situation and look at everything dispassionately. Some do this, well, and they call it being realistic, as though putting God to one side while we contemplate our future is realistic. But who wants to survey dispassionately from the balcony when the action's on the road? But what makes people choose to sit back or step forward? I want to remind you that most people of the Bible who are drafted into the adventure of faith, well, they're not any more pious or perfect than anyone else. Abraham and Sarah, ordinary old people. Joseph and Mary, the kind of folks who usually aren't in official histories. Moses and David and Ruth and Rahab the prostitute. In every case, there's nothing about the biblical stories to suggest that they were people on spiritual steroids or had some hotline to God. In fact, the Bible seems to go out of the way to suggest the opposite. They were just trying to get on with their lives like the rest of us when suddenly, in a quite unanticipated way, they're called on to decide, to enter life's like casino, to push all their chips to the center of the table and go all in. And they do it, reluctantly sometimes, occasionally argue with God and with other people, or stay in the game and play it one chip at a time. But they do it, and suddenly life is interesting, challenging, purposeful, meaningful, and yes, risky. Even more important, why our forebears lived by faith is found right in the text. Listen to these words. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Much is possible in life without an inclination toward faith. Faith, however, is required to please God. The book of Hebrews takes it for granted that the people of God want to please God. Gratitude to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ takes the form of living by trust in him. Amazing, isn't it, that our text does not say, without good order, good looks, good taste, a proper demographic study, we can't please God. No, those are the factors we use to please and impress and motivate each other. Our text is insistent. It is faith, trust in the reliability of God for what is not yet visible. Without that, we cannot please God. Faith is the assurance that as God has been with us in the past, God goes before us into the future. Faith, writes the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, is the willingness to trust our lives and our future to God, even when God does not appear to be as reliable as other more immediate supports. Faith, he says, is readiness to risk on the promise of God without holding back. Friends, we live by promises. We live under the promises of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What demographer takes that into account when reporting the probabilities for the future of the church? One promise from God is worth more than all the proof in the world. We believe that he is, and so we shall be. It's wonderful to defy the one-dimensional atheistic forecasts about the future of the church, for where such defiance is by faith, it pleases God. What does faith mean for us and for our communion and fellowship in these days? Well, one thing's for certain. It will not mean simply repeating what the people before us did. It's not our work as the people of God to shellac our time over and set up exhibits to the past. Notice from our reading in Hebrews that the people in the chapter all live by faith, and yet they weren't imitating each other. They do not do the same thing. Everyone lived by faith, believed in God, but they all had their own work to do. Moses, you will note, did not build an ark. Noah and his wife did not have a son in their own age. Being faithful to God does not mean repeating the acts of those who went before us. In fact, I think we might just betray our forebears in the faith if we merely repeat what they did. What we want to imitate is their faith, not provide a carbon copy of their actions. What was faithful in another time is almost certainly not faithful in our own. Times change, and God's people are called to faithfulness in our actions now, by living in our time today, not by just rehearsing what people did from another era. God has work for us to do in this time and place. By faith, we are all called to venture out and do great things, small things, God-pleasing things, and who knows what they might be for Westminster Presbyterian. What is God up to in our world in this time, here and now? That's a matter for well-formed Christians to discern. We need to look at the world through Scripture to spot God's MO, modus operandi, so we can glow with the flow of the Spirit in a world beloved of God. After all, says the writer to Hebrews, we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. Where in the world are the sparks of the kingdom? Well, that's where we want to throw fuel on the fire. By faith, we participate in God's restoration project of the whole of creation. The work won't be the same in every congregation, and thanks be to God for the diversity of mission and ministry born of God's Holy Spirit, that giver of gifts and of faith. Multiple points of life are needed in a world like this, all of them enlightened by the light that has come into the world in Jesus. My friends, may it be said that whatever Westminster Presbyterian Church Barry does in this our time, you do it by faith. Amen.